Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. We'll look at the last two verses of that chapter, verses 32 and 33. I'll read verse 32, and then if you could join me on verse 33 of Ephesians chapter number 5. Stand with me, please, and I'll begin there at verse number 32 of Ephesians 5. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's go, Lord, in prayer again. Lord, again, we ask that you'd please be with us now at this time. Lord, I ask that you'd help with the special music, that you'd prepare our hearts through it. But then, Lord, I ask that you'd help us to listen during the preaching. Be with our preacher, Lord. Help him as he speaks to our hearts. I pray that you'd give him the words that you would have him to say. And I pray, Lord, that we would please put away anything that would steal our attention from you and from your word. Bless the service, and we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Just the time I feel that I've been caught in the mire of self. Just the time I feel my mind's been bought by worldly wealth. That's when the breeze begins to blow. I know the Spirit's call, and all my worldly wanderings just melt into His love. Oh, I want to know You more. Deep within my soul, I want to know You. Oh, I want to know You, to feel Your heart and know Your mind. Looking in Your eyes stirs up within me cries that say, I want to know You. Oh, I want to know You more. And my daily deeds ordinarily lose life and song. My heart begins to bleed, sensitivity to Him is gone. I've run the race, but set my own pace and face a shattered soul. Now the gentle arms of Jesus warm my hunger to behold. Oh, I want to know You more. Deep within my soul, I want to know You. Oh, I want to know You, to feel Your heart and know Your mind. Looking in Your eyes stirs up within me cries that say, I want to know You. Oh, I want to know You, and I would give my final breath to know You in Your death and resurrection. Oh, I want to know You more. Oh, I want to know You more. Oh, I want to know You more.
Thank you, Ryan. Very good. Now, I want to preach tonight, following up from last Sunday night's message on the same subject of marriage basics. I don't see this becoming 3 and 4 weeks worth of messages, but there was more I wanted to say along the lines of what I preached last Sunday, so I will deal with that subject again tonight, marriage basics part number 2. You find that in verse 33, after Paul discusses that relationship between Christ and the church, using husband and wife, he says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help me tonight. I want to encourage the marriage relationships within our church family. And I pray that you help me tonight to be, Lord, scriptural and right on target with what the Spirit of God would have us say. Speak to our hearts. We need to hear from you. We all need help in this area. And, Lord, please meet the need of the hour in Christ's name. And amen. That's the message last Sunday night on that subject. I mentioned Paul uses a passage on the subject of Jesus and his relationship to the church to teach us some basic marriage principles, and ends it, as I said, in verse 33, giving the basic need and responsibility of both husband and wife. Now, you've got the husband's responsibility there in verse 33. Let every one of you in particular, men, so love his wife even as himself. So, men, you love your wife. This is your responsibility. Love your wife even as yourself. And as you do that, it's going to meet the wife's need, because the wife needs to know that she is loved. And we talked about how Christ loves the church and how we are secure in that love and what that means to us, that nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. And when a woman, when a wife feels that kind of love from her husband, it creates great security in her heart and in her soul. So that's the man's responsibility, and he meets the wife's need by living up to his responsibility. Now, the wife's responsibility is to see that she reverence her husband. And as she carries out that responsibility, she then meets his need, because the husband, the man of the house, the man of the relationship, needs to be respected. He needs to be reverenced. Now, people, you find a marriage where the basics are being met, and you'll find a marriage with a good, solid foundation. I'm serious. There's a heart attack about that. There are other elements that need to be built into the relationship and can be built into the relationship, should be. But these basics cannot be neglected. And if all you have is the basics, you've at least got a solid foundation for a strong marriage relationship. If the husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church, as he loves himself, and meets that need, her basic need to feel loved and to know that she's loved, and the wife reverences her husband and meets that basic need that is created in him by God to be reverenced and respected, then you're gonna have a good foundation. And that's gonna go a long ways to a good marriage relationships. Now, I said last week 2 points. The need of each is original, and we see that in the creation of Adam and Eve. Not going to go back and re-preach that. But the need of each is original. This didn't start in the New Testament. These needs, the man's need to be reverenced and respected, and the woman's need to be loved, is seen all the way back in the Garden of Eden, all the way back in the original creation, okay? So the need is of each is original, and the responsibility of each is symbolic. The responsibility of each is symbolic, because it's symbolic of Christ and the church. Now, I'm not going to re-preach that. If you weren't here, catch it online or something. Now, tonight, I want to focus more on the carrying out of the basics. How to perform the marriage basics. How do I love my wife as Christ loved the church? How do I reverence my husband and respect him as God would have me to do that? I said last week, and I'll repeat, this is not complicated. But I will say this. It is a challenge. It's a challenge because of our human nature. Because ultimately, all of us are selfish. Okay? And we want what we want out of the relationship without sometimes putting into it what the other person needs. And so, it's not complicated, but it is a challenge because of our humanity. And I don't believe God, instituted anything that's necessarily complicated. But it can be a challenge, and that's why the Holy Spirit, of course, is given to us to help us. And we start this whole passage with the command to be filled with the Spirit. When that happens, you go a lot further toward meeting the needs and so forth. Now, tonight, I want to start where God starts, and that is with the wife. There are three classic passages in the New Testament about marriage. Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, and 1 Peter 3. In every one of those passages, God starts with the wife first. In every one. I've said before, you know, if I was writing the Bible, we wouldn't have a very good Bible if I was writing it. And we probably wouldn't have a good Bible if you were writing it, okay? But if I was writing the Bible, I would start with the men. I would start with the leadership. God never does that. He always starts with the fellowship. And in every case of those three classic passages on marriage, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Peter 3, God starts with the wife. So that's where I'll start tonight. Let me say a couple things about this matter of the wife's responsibility. Reverence, number one, reverence is to be linked with submission. Reverence is to be linked with submission. Or I could say it the other way. I could say submission is to be linked with reverence. Now, I'm not going to give you the definition of both words, but according to the definition of both words, it seems almost impossible to me to reverence your husband without being submissive to his leadership. Reverence is attitude. Submission is action. Reverence is attitude. Submission is action. You can have an action of submission without an attitude of reverence. Can't you? You can have that. But you cannot have an attitude of reverence without an action of submission. Now, let me make a disclaimer here by saying that for this message, I'm talking about in the realm of God-given authority, and that authority operating according to biblical principles and biblical truth. You know, now, when authority starts giving you commands to do different than what God has commanded, for instance, in the Bible, you got Daniel there in the book of Daniel, that the king signs that decree into writing, you can't pray to anybody for however long it was, you can't pray. And Daniel disregarded that, remember? And he went, as he did aforetime, and prayed three times a day. Was Daniel in submission to the king's decree? No. But he never lost his respect for the king. Because when the king came to the lion's den, he said, Daniel, he said, O king, live forever. He was very respectful to the king. But the king had crossed the line. The king had crossed the line with a commandment that would have caused Daniel to break his relationship with his God, right? So I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about Mordecai and Haman. When Haman sets himself up as some authority and writes this crazy law and the king signs it, and the Bible says when Haman passed by that Mordecai didn't bow down to him, nor did he give him reverence. So he didn't respect him or obey him because he was a self-made authority. And by the way, that's part of so much of our problem in the land today. You know, I've been so tempted to speak on some social issues or some things that have been in the news lately. I was so tempted during the Ferguson, Missouri situation to preach a whole message about that. And I may someday. That's ridiculous, folks. And absolutely ridiculous. And I'll tell you what, I told my little Sunday school class this morning, I'm not for a parent beating their child. I am not for that. And I have not seen the pictures. I've been told that the picture is that Adrian Peterson whipping his child with a... Folks, I got spanked with a switch. I got spanked in school. And I didn't run home and tell my folks. I didn't have to. My mother was the secretary. That's a bad deal for a kid. Every time I was sent to the principal's office, I had to go through her office. That's horrible. So I understand from what people have told me that Adrian Peterson went crazy. But listen to me very carefully. The idea of Anheuser-Busch being the authority on abusing children... They're the worst. Alcohol has put more black eyes and bloody mouths and broken bones and fatherless homes and motherless homes in kids' lives today than any switch ever did. We're nuts. Anheuser-Busch, a beer company, speaking out as the authority on child abuse? Gag, a maggot. And I'm not kidding. Is that right? That makes me mad. It makes me sick. It makes me furious. And I really would like to write Mr. Goodell a letter and say to him, Mr. Goodell, people that get in your position of influence and authority are not dumb people. They're smart people. But they're sometimes cowards. You should never... Anyway, that's why I don't preach on it. Does that get you? Does that make any sense for Anheuser-Busch to be an authority on child abuse? My goodness. I'm talking about tonight in the realm of God-given authority and that authority operating within its biblical realm of responsibility. Okay? I say again, with that, you cannot have an attitude of reverence without an action of submission. Now, what parents see in their children is sometimes on display in a wife's relationship to her husband. So, the parents tell a child what to do. And the child obeys, but with no respect, no honor. It's just pure obedience out of an obligation to obey. The attitude stinks. It's done with malice, done with pouting, in some cases done with anger. Is there submission in the technical carrying out of the command? Yes. Is there reverence? No. Are you happy? No. You're not happy with your child that does that. Because you're looking for more than just an action of submission from that child. You're looking for an attitude of respect. Right? An attitude of reverence. And I think that's perfectly how it's supposed to be. Parents tell a child what to do. And so here the child, you know, maybe this is a rarer case than what I just described. But the child doesn't get angry. The child doesn't pout. The child just says, no, I'm not doing that. I respect you, but I'm not obeying you. I don't think you'll find that pleasing. I don't think you'll find that logic. That's impossible. Okay? So you can have an action of submission without an attitude of reverence, but you cannot have an attitude of reverence without an action of submission. You want to link the two together. I can hear a wife saying, I'm not his child. No, but you are his wife. And in the chain of command, he is the authority. He is the authority. Children are to honor and obey their parents, and wives are to reverence and submit to their husbands. So ladies, he is the head. He is in the position of authority. He is created, made by God to lead, made by God to direct, made by God to govern his home, made by God to call the shots. Adam was given the shot, the calling of the responsibility. That's how God made it. You know, why do we want to fuss with how God has made it? It's how God's made it. The husband is the head. And the wife's responsibility and the children's responsibility is to be in submission. Reverence is to be linked with submission. He has every right. Husband has every right to expect his wife to abide by his, call him what you want to call him, rules, wishes. We're not going to do this. We're going to do this. Be home at this time. You know, if my wife says I'm going somewhere, you know, she says, hey, she went out to Iowa, and I'd be home around mid-afternoon. You know, I didn't ask her, what time are you coming home? But believe me, if she didn't come home at 4 o'clock, and it turned 4 o'clock turned into 6 o'clock, 6 o'clock turned into 8 o'clock, 8 o'clock turned into 10 o'clock, 10 o'clock turned into midnight, and first of all, I'd get nervous what if something happened to her. But if, you know, she took the attitude, well, you know, I'm not your child. I don't have to be home when you tell me to be home. We're going to have a problem. And I'm not going to get my, you know, switch and whip her. But I'm going to have to address the issue because, you know what? I have every right, God-given right, and God-given responsibility to say, you know, hey, what happened? I'll have to answer to you. Excuse me? Excuse me? Now look, ladies, you carry on like that in front of your children. Don't get hot when they treat you the same way. We get hot when they have that kind of attitude. Sometimes they're trained how to have it. So we're talking here about something. Reverence is to be linked with submission. The two go together. He has every right to expect you to abide by, again, unless they are physically abusive and they put you in a position of physical danger, then no, I don't think you have to, you know, put yourself in that kind of position, folk, ladies. But I'm talking about in God-given authority, when the authority is operating within His biblical area of truth and responsibility, reverence needs to be linked with submission. Now, I want to say number two about the ladies tonight, and then we'll move on to the men. Number two, and listen to this. Your attitude of reverence and action of submission is powerful in its content. Your attitude of submission, reverence, and your action of submission is powerful in its content. Let's go to 1 Peter 3. Let's go to 1 Peter 3. We're coming back to Ephesians, so let's go to 1 Peter 3 for a second. That's another one of the classic passages in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'll say it again, your attitude of reverence and your action of submission is powerful in its content. Okay? Now let's look here at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. I think you probably have found it or you're close, okay? 1 Peter 3, ready? Likewise, ye wives. Again, that's where God starts. Likewise, ye wives. Be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won. Notice that word, won. Won. By the conversation of the wives. Now, this is talking about a husband who is not in obedience to the word. We believe that in its interpretation, in the context here, it seems to imply that the husband is lost. So you've got a saved wife and you've got a lost husband. And Peter says, you saved wives that have lost husbands, you be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they're not saved. They also may without the word be won. Be won by the conversation of the wives. I'm not going to preach on this tonight, but I have counseled ladies who are married to unsaved men, and you want to go to church, I would just say it this way. I would say to my husband, unless you forbid me to go, I'm planning to go to church tonight. I think it helps me be a better wife. I learned some things from the Bible that I'd like to put into practice in my life to be a better wife to you, a better mother to our children. So unless you forbid me to go, I'd like to go to church. And that's how I've counseled ladies. If a husband just says to his wife, you aren't going to church tonight, then lady, stay home. Now, if you don't agree with that, when you become a pastor and a preacher, you can preach like you want to preach it, okay? But that's how I feel that this thing is. And you say, and the thing about it is here, that the interpretation of the context is, it seems to imply that the husband is lost. But can we do this? Can we make the application? Okay, the husband could be lost or saved. Now watch it. But in his relationship with you, he is disobedient to the command to love you. Now, that's not the interpretation. But can I make the application, okay? He's lost or he's saved. And he is disobedient to the word, to the command in his relationship with you. He's disobedient to the command to love you. Well, I'll straighten him out. Win his love. Win it. That's what it says in verse number 1. That without the word, they also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. What Peter is saying here, he's saying lost. He said, you ladies that have lost husbands, be careful, lost wives, that'd be going on. I mean, you ladies that have lost husbands, you know, he's not saved, but your conversation, that's not talking about your words, that's talking about your manner of life. Your reverence and your submission to him, even though he's lost, is powerful in its content, and with the powerful message that reverence and submission sends, your husband just may get saved. Now, make the same application to a lady whose husband is obviously not obeying the command to love his wife. He loves himself. He lives for himself. It's all about me. The wife is neglected. The children are neglected. You're the void that, you know, the need that you had that God created you with to be loved because you came from that place closest to Adam's heart, closest to man's heart. And that's where you want to be. You want to be the closest person to your husband's heart. But because of his selfishness, because of his neglect, because of his sin, you're not there. When is love? When his love? I'll promise you this, ladies. Before you were married, you showed both reverence and submission to him. In the courtship or the dating relationship. You hung on his every word. You were careful to do exactly as he said. And you showed no unhappiness whatsoever. In fact, you were thrilled. Now, nobody's saying anything. But I dated. You dated. And there was a time when you hung on his every word. And if he said, let's meet at 6 o'clock, you didn't show up and say, well, it's not, you know, I can get here when I want to because I'm an adult. Is that what you said? I bet that courtship didn't last long. It shouldn't have. If he said, let's meet at 6 o'clock, you probably came at 5 till. And if he said, I like this, it was probably done for him. All that was just because you were, you know, dating. So all that ends once you get married, right? It's quiet in here, Brother Angel. You know, you just never... I'm just trying just found. I know what it is. See, you men, you know you're not going to be saying amen in just a minute, so you don't want to say amen now. And can I say something to you ladies? Whether you knew it or not, that reverence, if you want to call it that, that respect, that attention, that submission to him brought out a great desire to be what you need to love you. Put a lot of pressure on him. Win his love with respect and submission. And can I say this? Without taking the time, verse number 2, 3, 4, 5, and so forth, Peter is saying, look, win his love with respect and submission. Now watch this. More so than with your physical attractiveness. Now, time out. Don't let yourself go. Well, man, if I'm going to win him through submission and reverence, then I don't have to worry a thing about how I look. I'll greet him at the door every day with my flannel robe and my hair in colors and who cares? Curlers? And who cares how I look? No, a wife ought to work on herself being attractive to her husband. That's what you ought to do. You know that. But let me say this. Making yourself physically attractive and appealing while disrespecting and disobeying him won't win him. But you appeal to his heart to give you what you need by giving him what he wants. Respect and submission. And ladies, you'll never accomplish by words of anger or words of logic or words of self-pity what you can accomplish with respect and submission. What that does to a man's heart is powerful. I speak by experience. I have lived with a woman who for 35 plus years has had a meek and a quiet spirit. Yes, she has kept herself physically attractive. Yes, she's prettier to me today, far prettier to me today than she was 35 years ago and before that when we met and started dating. But she hasn't put the pressure on me to love her like I'm supposed to and be what she needs only by keeping herself physically attractive. That has played a minimal part in the pressure on me. The pressure on me all these years to love her like I should is because her submissive spirit and her submissive actions and her reverent attitude have created unbelievable pressure on me. Does that make sense? Can any of you men relate with me on that? That's what really gets a man's heart, man, to love his wife. You know, yes, we enjoy the attraction, okay? Yes. We're not dead, okay? We enjoy the attraction. But the thing that puts pressure on us to love you like nothing else is a reverent attitude and a submissive spirit. And I think any honest man would agree with me on that. That's where the greatest... And by the way, ladies, that has never led me to treat her like a doormat, but it has put unbelievable pressure on me to be what she needs. And I confessed to you last week that I think there were times, as a young man especially, and this is where I hope that you young men can learn from my failures. I think as a young man, I failed to have her in that place right next to my heart. But you know what? She kept that attitude of reverence and that action of submission through it all. And if I look at anything that put pressure on me to keep her right here, it's that. Am I making sense tonight? Is that... It's powerful in its content. It's powerful. That's what this whole passage is about. Win your husband. But don't win him by making demands and anger and logic and challenging his leadership and telling him, I'm not your daughter. You're going to win him like that. A man loves a challenge. I think real men love a challenge. What breaks us down is a meek and quiet spirit. An attitude of reverence and an action of submission. So fellas, ladies, if you would, please just hear me tonight. Give me a listen on this. Reverence is to be linked with submission. I don't think I'm preaching anything that's not founded and grounded in this book right here tonight. And your attitude of reverence and your action of submission is powerful in its content. Powerful in its content. Powerful in its content. More powerful. More powerful. And maybe somebody could enlighten me on this, because I'm not the authority on this passage right here. Is he referring to the Word of God in verse number 1? If any obey not the Word, they also may without the Word be won. So an action, an attitude of reverence and an action of submission is to a lost man is as powerful as the Bible being preached. Or more powerful than... I'm treading on thin ice. I don't know that that's where I want to go. But are y'all with me? I'm just reading it like it's written there. So that is a submissive, a reverent attitude and a submissive action. Submission action. Action of submission has powerful in its content. Now, let's go to the man here real quick. We want to finish up. And fellas, we'll only be a couple minutes on us, right? Amen. It didn't take long to fix us. Yeah. Ha ha. Give yourself, number one, you got to love your wife. Give yourself to your wife. Give yourself to your wife. This is what, now we're back in Ephesians 5:25 says. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave, and I think the key word right there is himself. He gave himself. Christ gave himself. That was the proof of his love. It was not that he gave people gifts, which he did. He gives the gift of eternal life. He gives ministry gifts when we get saved of some kind. He imparts to us a ministry gift. But that's not how he proved his love. How he proved his love was he gave himself. And when you and I had the Lord's Supper up here, and we look at that bread, and we look at that juice, and our minds are captured and brought to dwell specifically on the fact that Christ gave His body and Christ gave His blood so that we could be... He gave Himself. It moved. Why do we leave here with our hearts stirred in love for Jesus? It's because we've thought about the fact that He gave Himself. He gave Himself. Don't expect your wife to be satisfied with the house you provide for her, the clothing you provide for her, the food you provide for her, the retirement you provide for her. What she really wants is you. She wants you. You giving yourself, me, you, us men, we giving ourselves is the greatest proof of love in her mind. In a man's mind, it's, look what I've done. But in her, they're not the same. In her mind, the greatest proof of love is the fact that I give myself to her. She loves our attention. She loves our approval. It's one thing to go to the church potluck and have somebody say, man, who made this? And somebody say, well, you know, Mrs. So-and-so. Oh boy, Mrs. So-and-so, that was a delicious meal. Delicious dish. You know, she appreciates that. I'll tell you what she loves more than that. Is her husband saying, where's my wife's dish? Where's my wife's? Your approval. Your acknowledgement. Now, ladies, don't hold us to just having your food at the potlucks, okay? Part of the deal of the potluck is you get to taste everybody's, okay? But I've learned that it's real smart to eat a little bit of what your wife made when you go and you bring it. Your acknowledgement. She wants your acceptance. She wants your affection, man. 30 minutes of time alone with her on a stroll, sitting on a country road, watching the sunset, holding her hand, sharing a banana split or a brownie parfait or whatever is better to her than a closet full of new clothes. Now, if you can do the new clothes too, she'll take both. Amen. Well, I don't think I'm just up here spewing out stuff tonight. So we can fill our time and go. I've lived with the wife that I believe with all of my heart. If she had to make a choice between a closet full of clothes or some consistent time, even if it's small, with her husband where she has me, I believe she'd choose that 10-to-1. And probably keep count. So now it's the one time that I want the clothes. Amen? But anyway, you know what I'm saying. Believe it or not, she wants you. Give yourself to her. I really believe a woman would settle for less materially if it meant her husband was able to give himself to her more. Now, having said that, let me make it just a little come aside here, sidebar. We've never lived in a day when work is more demanding on men than it is today. You know, at least I feel that way in my lifetime. Maybe it was in years and years and years gone by. But it just seems like work is more demanding. It's long in hours, and the wife needs to understand that. But husbands, because of that, when you have that little bit of time, she needs to take priority. Oh, man, I got these kids, I got to work. You want to pacify her too? Grow up. Be a man. Deal with it. Figure it out. Make it work. God wouldn't put more on your plate than you can handle. Gave you a wife, gave you children, gave you a job. Get it done. Figure it out. Maybe you have to watch less sports. And play more sports with your boys. In that short amount of time. And then get the kids to bed so that you can have some, you know, let the kids stay up all, you know, hours of the night. And when now the kids are going to bed at 11 o'clock and you've got to get up at 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, you know, put the kids to bed. Deal with it. Make it happen. Look at your schedule. Structure it. Use your time wisely. Redeem every minute that you can. And I'm not saying give up your hobbies. I got to say that hunting season starts Wednesday. I can't preach against hobbies, but deal with it. I'm weary sometimes. Come on, man. Be a man. Make it happen. Give yourself for your wife. And when you are at those long hours at work, keep her on your mind. Call her. For heaven's sakes, text her. I don't want to infringe on company time for personal matters, but heavens to Betsy, you know, if you have to use the restroom, you can text your wife just thinking of you. For her to get that in the middle of the day, It's like, wow. She's given her, he's given himself to me. Man, I can't wait to see you when I get home. Give yourself for your wife. Number two, remember she is the weaker vessel. Now, just bear with me here. I'm going to go just as careful in this as I can. Colossians 3:19, husband, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Right? 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, dwell with them according, husbands, dwell with them, wife, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel. So the Bible says that the man is not to be bitter against his wife, and the Bible says in 1 Peter 3 that he is to dwell with her according to knowledge, understanding that she is the weaker vessel. When she is what the Bible says she is, when she is the weaker vessel, don't get bitter at her. There will be things that she cannot do. There will be things she cannot endure. There will be things she cannot handle. Because God did not make her like you. Personally, I'm glad. Whether it's work, play, or romance, she's not made like you. She can't do what you do. It's the way God made her. For a man to get bitter at his wife because she is a weaker vessel is like getting mad or bitter at summer turning into fall. Or spring turning into summer. That's kind of how God made it. And that's kind of how God made a woman. And we didn't marry a robot. We married a living, breathing, warm-bodied person. She's just not designed to function like us. So I'll get bitter at her. Y'all think y'all with me tonight? Are you wheels turning in your mind? Okay? It just doesn't happen. It can't. It's not made that way. You know, and I'm amazed at the strength of ladies. But when she comes to you and says, I've had enough. I can't take, I got to have a break from these kids. What's the matter with you? You know, come on, man. You know, maybe you can endure, but you probably can't endure that 2-year-old as long as she can. Whether it's work, play, children, romance, she, at some point, is the weaker vessel. And I think the weaker vessel here has no reference to intellect, no reference to character. I think it has, to me, the weaker vessel has everything to do with the physical makeup of the woman. Because a lot of women are smarter than their husbands. But Tom said, I don't know if that's a admission or Brother Tom, or I don't know. A lot of women have more character than their husbands. But the weaker vessel part, I think, applies to the physical makeup of a woman. That's as far as I'm going on that. I hope you understand what I'm saying in every area. Just remember, she is the weaker vessel. So, husbands love your wives, wives reverence your husband. The final word, we're done. And this is most often the case in a marriage that is struggling. Here's what it is. Each spouse is looking for the other to take the first step. The wife says, if he would love me, I would reverence him. The husband says, if she would respect me, I would love her. So you know what it turns into? A game of chicken. Who's going to blink first? And if nobody blinks, the marriage crashes. You know how they used to play chicken? Stupidity. I played that a couple times as a teenager. Dumb. Stupidity. Guys in the car on this road, you're in the car over here, the one to swerve out of the way. Stupid thing. Stupid. Insane. Here's a husband. He's coming down the road, man. Boy, I'm telling you, if she'd love me, if she'd reverence me, I'd love her. And here comes the wife down the road. If he'd love me, I'd reverence him. Who's going to blink? Nobody? Marriage crashes. You can't. You cannot take the attitude, if he does, I will. If she does, I will. Take the attitude, I'm going to obey God. The worst thing to do is to retaliate when you feel wronged. Your wife doesn't respect you, so you'll fix that. I'll show her. I won't love her. Or your husband doesn't love you, so you're going to fix that by not respecting him. So what you're telling me is two wrongs make a right. No, two wrongs don't make a right. But I'll tell you what does make, what can make. One right can make a wrong right. And if it doesn't, at least you'll know you did the best you could. This is not complicated, but it is a challenge. It's not complicated, but it's a challenge. Husbands, love your wives. And wives, reverence your husbands. And that's marriage basics. And if that's all you get, that's a solid foundation for a strong relationship. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, help us tonight. Thank you so much for your word. Help us to take it to heart. I pray, trust, hope with all my heart that I preached it in sincerity and in truth tonight. And Lord, if I didn't, then please reveal that to me and rebuke me and teach me. Father, help our homes. Please, heaven, help our homes. And help us to humble ourselves and be willing to address our shortcomings. And like Manasseh, God, when we humble ourselves, you respond. Help us to humble ourselves and be what you want us to be as your people in this area of marriage. In Jesus' name.